And specifically, I want to talk about four things this morning. Four ways that we can create troubled water. In essence, four ways we can make the Bible say things that God didn't intend about baptism. And the first one is this. You create troubled waters when you separate baptism from faith. I talked a little bit about this last week, but one of the foundational teachings of the New Testament is that baptism is not an addition to faith. Instead, it's a part of faith. For instance, we looked last week at John chapter 3, where Jesus talked to a man named Nicodemus and told him that he must be born again if he's going to enter the kingdom of God. He said in chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. And we identified last week that water spirit baptism or water spirit birth is baptism. Now, if you didn't hear that sermon when it's posted, you can go online and check that out. But I want you to notice how Jesus connects water spirit birth to faith in the verses following as he's still having this encounter with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it begins with this verse that we all know so well. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, or gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then he goes on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now understand that Jesus is saying here two things that aren't contradictory at all. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he says you've got to be born again. You've got to be born of water and spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And then just a little bit later, he says, if you don't believe, you can't have eternal life. That's not contradictory. On the one hand, he's talking about baptism. On the other hand, he's talking about belief. They don't contradict each other at all. So baptism, according to Jesus, is not something that you add to faith or belief in the gospel. Baptism is our faith response to the gospel. I mean, we hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We understand that we are sinful. We respond in faith to that, and part of that is baptism. It's not a separate step. Now, let me show you a clear illustration of that in Acts chapter 16. And y'all know this story. Those of you who've been in any kind of church for any length of time, y'all know that Paul and Silas they've been imprisoned for preaching in the city of Philippi. And they were in stocks and chains, and at midnight they were singing praises to God, and God caused an earthquake that made all their chains fall off and made the doors to the prison fly open. And the jailer was scared to death because in that culture, you lost prisoners, you lost your own life. So he just could not believe that they didn't try to get away. They just sat there and waited. And in verse 29 of chapter 16, it says, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas because, man, he thought he was a goner. So he falls before them and he brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that's a great question. Look at the answer. In verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul says that their belief, their faith, would save them. But look what happens immediately following in verses 32 and 33. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately, he and his family were baptized. They were baptized. Why? Because they believed. And I'll tell you again what I told you last week, folks. The New Testament does not know about an unbaptized believer in the New Testament. And if someone believes in the New Testament, they are baptized. That's just the natural order of things because baptism is how you express your faith or your belief in Jesus. Let me show you one more verse. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul says, for all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now in verse 26, he says it's by faith that we become children of God. And then in verse 27, he talks about baptism. Now is Paul contradicting himself from one verse to the other? No. He's just saying the same thing that Jesus said, that baptism is how we express our faith. Folks, this is what we've really got to get. We are saved by our faith in the power of God at the cross to provide for the cleansing of our sins. And baptism is one of the ways we express our belief in the power of the cross. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because if you say that baptism is somehow something that you add to faith, because faith can't save you, faith alone can't save you. If you say that baptism is something you add to faith, or if you make baptism a step separate from belief or faith, you can turn baptism into a legalistic work that we do instead of seeing it as the work of God in us. You move the focus from God to us. And in fact, that's the second thing you can do that creates troubled waters. Number two, you create troubled waters when you put the focus of salvation on yourself instead of God. If you teach that baptism is an addition to faith, then pretty soon baptism basically becomes all up to us. It's all about what you do. And it's not about what God has done. And your theology of baptism can put more emphasis on getting baptism right than on the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. And you end up developing a very legalistic theology or view of baptism. It's a view that says if you don't get baptism 100% right, in fact, and if you're not perfect on baptism, in fact, if you're not perfect, then you're lost. Now, folks, I know this has been our perspective in the churches of Christ. I know for two reasons. Number one, because I was taught that way when I was a child and all growing up. And I probably wasn't in my 30s until I realized just how legalistic we had been with regard to these kinds of subjects in our fellowship. But I also know it because of my life experiences in ministry, in 25 years of ministry. Now, I've told you before, maybe some of y'all haven't heard this, so I'm going to tell you again. I think it's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. My mother was diagnosed with lung cancer. And when she was, on a Friday one day, I was living in Longview, Texas. Mom and Dad were in Mesquite, where they always live. And my mama called me and said, "David, if I come down to Longview tomorrow morning, will you rebaptize me?" And I said, "Mama, why do you want to be rebaptized?" She said, "Well, I'm not sure I've done enough to go to heaven." And I started to argue with her and to say, "Mama, you got to understand, you can't do enough to go to heaven. There's no way you can do enough to go to heaven." But I realized that this was an emotional response to this health crisis in her life. And I said, "Come on down, Mama, we'll do it." She had to shop. She had to actually shop for a swimmer's cap so that she could. So I baptized all of her except her hair, which was okay. But it crushes me to know that this is the legacy, the legalistic legacy of our fellowship, that we preach and teach to people and they end up feeling like they haven't done enough to go to heaven. You can't do enough to go to heaven. There was another time when a young mother contacted me and said, "David, I want you to rebaptize." And by the way, you need to understand that rebaptism is our legalistic heritage. This is our legacy. Where people struggle all their lives to, you know, they're baptized when they're 10 or 11 or 12 or 13 or 15 or 16, and then they're 30 or 40, and they've learned so much more about the gospel, and they feel like they didn't know what they were doing at the beginning. Listen, if you want to be baptized, all you got to know is that you're sinful and Jesus died for your sins. That's it. That's it. And I think we all understand that. We all understand that at a fairly early age, actually. We understand that. But anyway, this lady came to me and said, "I want you to rebaptize me." And her name was Therese. And I said, "Therese, why do you want me to rebaptize you?" She said, "Well, when I was a kid, when I was 12 years old, I was baptized in a stream. And when they baptized me, I'm not sure both my legs went all the way under the water." You remember the picture of the soldier last week? The guy that was baptized in the desert? You notice his arms aren't going in the water? Is he lost? If he died in battle, was he going to go to hell? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because, folks, baptism is not about the physical act that we do. It's about the grace of God that saves us by the cross of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not something we do. It is something that God does to us as we express our faith in His power to save. There's a preacher in Alabama, actually at Faulkner University, tells a story of when he and a friend were trying to baptize a young woman. And they baptized her, and when she came up out of the water, she said, "Well, you know, listen, my mind wasn't focused right, and I want to do it again." And they said, "Well, okay, let's do it again." So they took her down into the waters of baptism again, and she came up, and she said, "No, wait, my mind wasn't right. I didn't have the right focus, and I want you to rebaptize me again." So they baptized her again. And they did it several other times. And finally, one of the guys, the guy that was reporting about this, said, you know, the irony here is that we wanted her to, we waited to try for her to get her mind right, but and to get her focus right. But what we should have done is focus on Jesus, because we will never be able to get it right. Folks, that's who baptism is for. It's for people who understand they will never, ever be able to get everything right. Even 1 Peter 3, verse 21, that verse that we point to that says, you know, that says now, baptism now saves you. Even that verse says that it's not the physical act of baptism that saves, it's an appeal of your heart to God to be saved by His grace. Folks, mark this down. Get this in your consciousness. Get it seared there. Make it stay there. Understand it. We are not saved by our perfect obedience. We are not saved by our perfect knowledge. And we are not saved by our perfect behavior. We are saved by the perfect grace of God. You know what I think we need to do? I think we need to remember when God spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, and said, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is a transaction between God's heart and your heart. And then there's the third way we can create troubled waters. And we'll go quickly through this. You create troubled waters when you make the place of a person is baptized or the person who does the baptizing an issue. And there are two questions here. The first question is this. What if someone from a church other than the Church of Christ baptizes somebody? Is that baptism legitimate or not? There, and this question comes up. There's my brother, Algie Allen. Yes, that is his name. And yes, he has an undergraduate degree in biology and taught biology for a while. I never understood that. I never understood when I would tell people, you have a brother, said, yeah, I have a brother named Algie, and he's a biology teacher, and they would always laugh. I never understood that as a kid, at least not until I took biology. But anyway, he's the vice president of Amberton University, and the guy that used to be the president there would tell the story about a little town in East Texas, and I could tell you the city, but I won't, because you might know somebody there. But they, as things often happen, the preacher that they had decided to move on, and they wanted to hire a new preacher, and so they were looking for a new preacher, but they had a guy in the congregation there who was very well liked, very popular in the congregation. The guy was a great Bible class teacher and was a good preacher. And they asked him to fill in, and as time went by, they just decided, why don't we just ask this guy to be our preacher? I mean, he's doing such a good job now. So they did. And he was there for years, preaching, and he was baptizing all these kind of people until finally one day, somehow, they discovered that the guy was a Baptist. The guy had been raised in and been converted in a Baptist church. And, of course, the issue then was, well, all these people through the years that he baptized, do we need to rebaptize them? The question comes up. The other question is, what do you do with honest, Christ-honoring believers who were immersed in other churches? What do we do when somebody comes here and sees what we're doing or meets people and gets close to people and wants to be a part of what we're doing, but they were immersed in some other religious tradition? Well, you need to understand, first of all, this is not a new issue. This was, in fact, the hot topic towards the end of the 19th century in the state of Texas. Because there was a guy named Austin McGary. Austin McGary became the editor of the Firm Foundation. Firm Foundation was like a newspaper that they put out in the churches of Christ. Austin McGary came out and said that if a person did not understand at baptism that they were being baptized for the specific purpose of remission of sins, then it was as if that person had not been baptized at all. Sound familiar? Well, there were a lot of people who disagreed with that. And in fact, they rose up against Austin McGary and the Firm Foundation, and they dubbed this the Texas Heresy. And there are a lot of churches that still believe this today. They said that there were a number of different reasons why a person might be baptized and their baptism would be valid, even if the knowledge of the purposes and effects of baptism were defective in the heart of the person who was being baptized. You with me? Well, who was right? Well, what does the Bible say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's writing to Corinth. They're having a lot of trouble with division in the church. And he says, my brother, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas or Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. And so Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. And here's the least preached verse in the churches of Christ. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Folks, in the early church, the administrator of baptism was so important that there were people who began to give allegiance to the person who baptized them, allegiance that rivaled allegiance to Christ. And it began to divide the churches. And because of that, Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you, because I don't want you saying you were baptized in my name. Now, Paul is not saying that baptism is unimportant. But what he is saying is that who does the baptizing is unimportant. Folks, the person who does the lowering into the water, when I'm up there and I'm helping someone be baptized, or in a little bit when Jack baptizes Kai, those of us who are standing there helping them makes absolutely no difference whatsoever. Basically, I'm trying to keep people from drowning. Okay? And I'll tell you this too. Many years ago, when I first got here, there was a young woman who taught a friend of hers the gospel. And this lady called me one day and said, "Listen, is the baptistry ready? I want to come up and I want to baptize my friend." I said, "Absolutely, it's ready. You come on up." And she came up and she baptized her friend. And then that next week, we announced with great joy that this lady had taught and baptized her friend. And then I got called on the carpet by some people because a woman had done the baptizing. Now, folks, who does the baptizing makes absolutely no difference. Because baptism is a transaction of the heart between the believer and God Himself. And you create troubled waters when you make that an issue, as well as the place that someone is baptized. I mean, you can be baptized anywhere. It doesn't make any difference. What matters is what's going on in your heart and your relationship to God. You can be baptized at the ocean. We've seen that. You can be baptized in a cow tank somewhere. And a lot of people were baptized that way. You can be baptized in a river, in a stream. You can be baptized in a swimming pool. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever, because it's a transaction between you and your heart and the heart of God. But someone says, "Well, but David, what that church that person's coming from doesn't teach that baptism is for forgiveness of sins." And I understand that, and that leads to the last way I think we can create troubled waters. We create troubled waters when we judge someone's heart regarding baptism. I mean, what about the person who goes to and is baptized in some church that doesn't traditionally teach that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins? Well, let me ask a couple of questions. Do we really believe that simply because a person goes to some church that person believes everything that church teaches and believes? Do you automatically agree with everything your preacher preaches or teaches?
Yes, sir.
No, I think not. The fact is, and really this is good news, because I have met many, many people who grew up in or attended churches that didn't traditionally teach that baptism was for the forgiveness of sins, and that's exactly what they believe. What that means is, and this is kind of ironic, what that means is that the walls of denominationalism, folks, are getting shakier and shakier, and those things eventually are going to come down when people understand in our culture that we need to unite around Christ Jesus. And isn't that ironic? Who among us would be best positioned to take advantage of that type of an attitude in the general religious world today? Would it not be us? We began as a unity movement, trying to get people to drop denominational names and creeds and just be called Christians. I'm not sure, though, that's how we see ourselves anymore. When I meet somebody and I ask them, "Well, tell me about your conversion," and they say, "Listen, I was baptized for forgiveness of sins," folks, I have absolutely no right whatsoever to judge their hearts. Now, we've done that. We'll talk to people who come to us and they've gone to some other church and they were baptized, and you say, "Well, now, why are you? Tell me about your salvation experience." And they say, "Well, I confessed my faith in Jesus and I was baptized for the forgiveness of sins." And we say, "No, you weren't. No, you weren't. I know you think you were, but you really weren't. Because you know the churches you go to, they don't teach that." Folks, the important thing is what's going on in somebody's heart. And I long for the day when someone comes into us like that, we just accept them and we bring them in. and we let God work on them, we let the Holy Spirit work on them, and then later on, if they decide that there's something they need to do differently, if they need to be baptized or whatever it is that they need to do, they'll do it. But why can't we trust God to do the motivating in people's hearts? Why can't we trust the Holy Spirit to move people and to teach people and do the right thing? I'm not a policeman. I'm not a spiritual cop. I'm not here to tell everybody who's in or who's out. And neither are you. In fact, I think there are several reasons a person might be baptized and their baptism be legitimate. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus went to John to be baptized. Jesus didn't have any sin. He didn't need to be baptized. But he went, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. He went to obey God. He was baptized to obey God. What higher motive for baptism could there be than to want to do it to obey God? If someone came to me and said, and I said, why were you baptized? Well, I was baptized because the Bible says you're supposed to be baptized. I want to obey God. Goodness, that's a valid reason for baptism. Or in fact, if a person has been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or because that person wants to fulfill the will of God, or because they want to follow the example of Jesus in the Bible, I want to do what my Lord did. He was baptized. I'm going to be baptized too. Then that person is a Christian no matter what I think and no matter what you think. The great thing about all this, and you ought to thank God for this, is that on the day of judgment or at any time, God's not going to look at any one of us and say, listen, has this guy met all your requirements for entrance into the family of God? I'm going to tell you, some of you standards are pretty high. I'm not sure I'd get in. Maybe after today's sermon, for sure. You see, there's a deeper question here. And the deeper question is, must a penitent believer, someone who's coming to God, understanding that they're sinful, they want to repent, must a penitent believer know all the blessings that baptism brings in order for that baptism to be valid? And I think the answer to that is no. And let me give you an illustration. When I was a child growing up in the churches of Christ, I was taught, I believe correctly, that when I was baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's Acts chapter, right out of the text, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. All these people were troubled in their hearts because of they had crucified the Messiah. They said, what must we do? And Peter answered and replied to them, you repent and be baptized. Right out of the text, for the forgiveness of your sins. But you know what? Nobody told me about the rest of that verse. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nobody told me that. Nobody said anything about the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the church that I grew up in, if you did talk about the Holy Spirit, you'd probably get run out of that church on a rail. So nobody told me about the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit when I was baptized. Now, folks, if we're going to be consistent, if we're going to tell people that they must know that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, then if we're going to be consistent, we must also say, you got to know about all the blessings that come with baptism, or your baptism is not valid. You didn't know about the Holy Spirit? Let's line up. Because you don't know. You didn't understand one of the blessings that come to you because of your baptism? Let's line up. If we're going to be consistent. See, what this really is, this is about our legalism. This is about our legalistic perspective with regard to the Bible and spirituality and baptism and just about every other subject you can come up with. It's about us thinking that if we're going to be valid, if our salvation is going to be valid before God, what it's really all about is about us getting everything right. We must be perfect. We must live perfectly. We must do enough to go to heaven. We must get all the doctrine right, or at least the doctrine that your preacher thinks is really important. This is about legalism. Folks, all the benefits of baptism and salvation are based on God's will and God's promise and not on the new convert's limited understanding. That's what happens. We get baptized at 12 and then 15 or 20 years later, we've learned so much more about the gospel and about our relationship to God and we look back and we say, well, I must not have known what I was doing. That's our legacy. People who live their lives from day to day in Christ, unsure of their salvation. We have no right to judge someone else's heart regarding baptism. When we do, we create troubled waters. Folks, baptism is not, this is what we got to get. Baptism is not for people who have proven themselves worthy of God's love. Baptism is for people who know they can never prove themselves worthy of God's love. Someone says, wait a minute, Dave, you mean you'd baptize somebody who holds error? And I guess what I'd tell you is that I don't know of any other kind of person there is. Because I've never met anybody that's got it all down perfect. In about 1987, I met Jim and Stacy Green. Kim and I did. Jim and Stacy Green were A&M graduates. They had just graduated from Texas A&M, Aggies, and they came to Longview, and Jim got a job, I think, with Eastman Kodak there in Longview, and they started coming to Northside, and they were one of those couples. Some of y'all are like this. You place membership, you just dive headfirst into the church. I mean, you want to get involved in everything and do all kinds of stuff. That's the way they were. And then pretty soon they wanted to place membership. The problem was Jim had been born and raised in the Church of Christ, and Stacy had been born and raised in the Baptist church in the little city of DeKalb, Texas. And I was talking to her when they said they wanted to place membership, and I just said, well, tell me about your salvation experience. She talked about how she had confessed the name of Jesus and that she was baptized. I said, well, why were you baptized? She said, I was baptized because I wanted to obey God. I wanted to have salvation from my sins. Well, as a young minister, this was kind of a hot potato. So I did what all young ministers do or should do in that situation. I took her to an elder, right? Let them deal with it. And to his credit, this elder that I took her to listened to her story. And at the end of it, looked at her and said, Stacy, all I can do is call you my sister in Christ. You need to understand, folks, I'm not trying to denigrate baptism in any way. I'm trying to get us to stop denominationalizing baptism. Because that's what we've done. I mean, we all have all these high-sounding words about how we're not going to be a denomination and how we want to be non-denominational. And then we treat all kinds of things in our life as Christians as denominational stuff. I want us to do three things. I want us to continue to teach the necessity of immersion in water as a faith response to Jesus. I want us to continue to emphasize all the purposes and benefits of baptism, including the remission of sins, but all of them. And number three, I want us to continue to receive all who have been immersed for biblical reasons and then just challenge them to be Christians only. I am not saying we're the only Christians. And don't you dare say it either. We are not the only Christians. We just want to be Christians only. That's our heritage. And that's what God is calling us to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, how it challenges us and directs us. And I pray, Father, that you'll be with us to help us to truly have open hearts and open minds and to really see not just where we're doing things right, Father, but where maybe we can improve. I pray, Father, you'll convict our hearts, that you'll help us to be Christians only, that you'll help us to leave, Father, the legalism that is our heritage. We leave that behind. And I pray, Father, you'll help us leave the judgmentalism behind, to understand that everyone who's saved is saved because of your perfect grace. Father, help us to communicate that. Let that be our message to everyone we know. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing about how worthy our Lamb is.